This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I want you to turn your Bibles with me and stand with me to Matthew chapter number 11, and we'll look at verse number 2 down to verse number 6. Now, I know it's about 7:30, and our Awana's dismisses out here at 8 o'clock, and so if you need to... If for some reason we go a little beyond that, you need to go get your kids. That will not offend me at all if you need to step out, and we'll try to be done here in the next 30 minutes as we talk about these tough times in Matthew chapter number 11, and I want to talk about coping with the unexpected. Coping with the unexpected. Look at me in verse number 2. Well, let's back up to verse number 1. We'll just start in verse 1 of Matthew chapter number 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." Now this is John the Baptist that he's talking about. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Let me read that again. "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." I want you to be seated tonight as we talk about coping with the unexpected. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, but most of all tonight, God, we thank you, Lord, for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, God, for your mercy. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, in these moments, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. God, I know that there are folks in this room, Lord, right now at this moment, they are coping with the unexpected. Something has happened in their life, Lord, to turn their world upside down. Unexpected, out of nowhere, Lord, they've had to cope with the troubles and the trials of life. So I pray that you would help us to understand what Jesus was saying to John the Baptist in this chapter, and may we take the truths found within and apply it to our lives, so when we are coping with the unexpected, we can bring you honor and bring you glory. We ask all these things in the lovely name of Jesus, and all God's people can say, amen. When President Barack Obama entered the presidential campaign on his first round, there was one thing that he promised. And it was his ticket to the presidency. Do you remember what it was? Change. He promised change. And at that time in our American culture, there was a vast, large group of people looking for a new direction. They wanted a new environment. They wanted better insurance. They wanted better wages. They wanted better everything. They're looking for a new direction, but they really, really wasn't for certain exactly what they wanted. So the Obama campaign actually leveraged the feelings of America, and they promised change. Now, for some people, they received the change that they were looking for. There was a whole lot of other people who found some change that they just were not expecting. When we talk about change, we can find out that change is talked about often. It's talked about from our CEOs to our presidents. The President of the United States talks about it at the White House. The principal at the school talks about change. The pastor in the church talks about change. And even your parents, my parents, me as a parent, we often talk about change. And when I talk about that in my home, it often goes something like this. If you don't change, and you can kind of fill in the blank, all right? And so you kind of know what I'm talking about as a parent. Boy, if you don't change your ways, I'm going to. And you can kind of fill in exactly what you might say to your kids. We all talk about change. Whether it's a principal, whether it's a president, a pastor, or even our parents, we are always talking about change. Now, when it comes to change, change both has a positive and a negative side to it. There is a positive side to change, and there is a negative side to change, but just because change is familiar and change can be common, It doesn't mean that change cannot be painful, that change cannot be hurtful, that change, especially unexpected change, can basically take us by surprise. I've watched many of us, well, a good example of it is last Wednesday. I had no idea that I was suffering from hypertension, and I just didn't know. I thought I was just hyper. You know, I didn't know nothing about the hypertension. And in my office last Wednesday, before we came out here, I had just a very, very deep-seated pain come across the back of my head. And I grabbed my head like this, and I thought, what in the world was that? I've never had a migraine headache, and I've never suffered from any type of headaches, but I had something just kind of overcome me that I just wasn't expecting and really didn't know what it was. About 30 minutes before the service, I shut my lights out in my office, and I just put the fan on me because I was getting very hot inside the office, and I put my fan on me, and I thought, well, I'm just a little tired, and I'm just going to kick back for a few moments and just close my eyes just before service. And so I sat back, and the more I sat back, the more awful I began to feel. And so I called Nathan Smith, and I said, Nathan, if you don't mind making a doctor call, I need you to come down here and see me for a moment. He came down there with the blood pressure cup, and he put it on me, and he said, you are not preaching tonight. You need to go home. Your blood pressure is just off the charts, and you need to go home and rest. You need to call your doctor tomorrow. If you go out and stand for 30 minutes and preach, your blood pressure is going to go up even higher, and so you need to go home. And so all of a sudden, I'm faced with a change. I go into the doctor's office, and I'm sitting there talking to him, and I got a great doctor, Dr. Horton, and I begin telling Dr. Horton some of the things that I was feeling and some of the things I've gone through with my parents and worrying about my mom and dad and the surgery there and some of the other things, and he just takes off the stethoscope, and he lays it down, and he grabs me. And as he grabs me, he prays over me for the next 10 minutes. I want you to know I felt like I was getting saved at that moment. I was crying. Man, I was like a big old baby in the office. I'm not one to really cry that much, maybe when I get in the spirit, but I'm kind of rock-like, you know. And but man, he grabbed me and started praying for me, and I'm feeling sorry for myself. And I'm like, you know, under my juniper tree, and I just started boo-hooing in his office. And he's just grabbing me, and he is just praying the house down, even with another student doctor in there who may not even know the Lord as far as I know, and he's just calling on God on my behalf and praying for me, and I love him for that. Not only was it physical medicine he's going to give me, but he's giving me some spiritual medicine. He said, Dave, I want you to do a couple of things. I want you to alleviate some stress in your life, and I want you to do this. Number one, I want you to lose weight. Well, I really didn't want to hear that, all right? He's like, I want you to lose some weight. Number two, you got to cut the sodium back. That means no more Mexican food. I really didn't want to hear that. You know, cut the sodium back, and I want you to take this medicine. Now, losing the weight and exercising, not been able to do much of that since I've been in school, something had to go, and so I unfortunately said goodbye to exercise so I could finish out this degree, and it's taken a toll on my body. But I thought, I can do that. Cut the Mexican food back? Sure, I can do that. I can eat grilled chicken, and I can stay away from some of the salty foods, and I can do that. I can diet. I've done that before. I can lose the weight. But when he said that I was going to be on a pill, that was an unexpected change for me. I've never been on any medicine before. Now, many of you in here, you might take a ton of pills a day, so you know what I'm talking about. But nobody ever wants to hear you're going to be on medicine perhaps for the rest of your life. Hopefully not. Making some physical changes, I can come off of it. But I walked out of there feeling weird. You know, I walked out of there feeling old, all right? That's what I felt. You know, I thought, I'm too young to be going through these problems. You know, this shouldn't be happening to me. I shouldn't have to be on this medicine. And all of a sudden, I am faced with, and this may not be no big deal to you, but it was a big deal to me, a very big deal to me. And all of a sudden, I'm faced with an unexpected change. I have found out that changes take different faces in life. Change can be expected or unexpected. It could be sudden, or it could be gradual. It could be highly disruptive, or it could have minimal impact in your life. It could be easily controlled, or it could be totally out of control. But no matter what face change takes in my life and your life, I have found that how a person responds not only depends upon their personal personality. It doesn't depend on just life circumstances or how they handled things in the past. Responding to change, basically how a person responds, we need to understand how we view God. What is God trying to tell me? What is God trying to say to me? Is it God allowing me to slow down? Is God allowing me to take these circumstances to show me perhaps how I've been neglecting myself, not managing myself properly, not eating the proper foods, not getting the proper rest, not getting the proper exercise? I'm not managing myself properly with my health. Could it be that God is speaking to me through this circumstance? Because if you're a believer, you've got to say that God is with us no matter where we go. If you believe that, say amen. And so how a person responds will deeply depend on how one views God. When their marriage disintegrates, when their job is terminated, when disease affects their body, when sudden death occurs in your family, or a crisis that can't be ignored comes suddenly, how one views God will determine how they will cope with the unexpected. And what we have in our story tonight, fortunately for us, we have a New Testament story of an individual that was faced with the unexpected. And so for you to even get what I'm saying tonight, I need to go back and give you a little bit of history about what's happening to John the Baptist, one of the greatest preachers and prophets in the New Testament, and trying to understand why this guy is in prison. Why is John in prison? What placed him there? Who placed him there? What did he do? Did he commit some crime? Why is John in prison, separated from the ministry that he loves so dear? Well, let me give you some history. King Herod the Great was considered great not because he was a good person. King Herod the Great was considered great because he was a great builder. He may have been a great builder, but he was an awful, awful person. Herod had many wives, and he murdered many of them. If they didn't do what he wanted them to do, if they didn't, you know, wake up on the right side of the bed, if you will, he murdered them. He murdered his sons. He even murdered one of his mother-in-laws. If Herod the Great did not like you, then your life basically was going to be ended. This was the same King Herod who tried to kill all of the male babies during the birth of Christ. And it was Caesar Augustus who once said this about Herod the Great. He said, "It is better to be one of King Herod's swine than one of Herod's sons." If Herod didn't like his family, his friends, or his foes, he basically just murdered them. He was an awful human being, and he passed those traits down to his family. How many knows that our sons and our daughters are watching us as we live our lives? Say amen. And there's a lot of times that we want, you know, as a parent, I want to pass the good stuff down, but if I'm not careful, there's some bad traits that I can pass down also. Herod didn't care either way. He passed all the bad traits down to his sons that would be the Herods thereafter. After Herod the Great died, Rome split his empire into three different categories. And he gave it to the three sons of Herod. There was Herod Archelaus, there was Herod Antipas, and there was Herod Philip. These three guys took the kingdom of King Herod, and they were divided up in equal power between these three individuals. Herod Philip had married a woman by the name of Herodias. And Philip and Herodias had a daughter. And Herodias and her daughter was a very, very wicked individuals, both of them. Things got a little crazy for the family, and Herod Antipas falls in love with Herodias. And he decides to steal his brother's wife. And so they are in cahoots with one another, in a romantic affair with one another, and they decide that they are going to run off, and both of them run off to Galilee, where Herodias actually marries her husband's brother, and she becomes the queen of Galilee. Now, for those two, life is great. Life is grand. They have money, they have power, they have popularity, they have all of the amenities that life can give them. They are living in a beautiful home, they have servants, they have wealth, they have power. And everything is going great. Things are going well for them until somebody begins to speak out against their sin. Thus enter John the Baptist. Now, you know who John the Baptist is. He's got a very famous cousin. What's his name? Jesus, that's right. And he's got a very famous cousin. It is Jesus. And John, according to the Old Testament, has been prophesied to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is clearing the path. He is opening up the way for the Messiah to literally preach to those there in that land. John began preaching against the sin of Herod in Mark chapter 6 and verse 18 and verse 20. Mark records it for us and says these words, "For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Now everything's going fine for them until the man of God opens up his mouth and begins preaching the word of God to him. "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Oh, Herodias did not like John speaking out against her. And she gets very angry and she is very upset. And every day in her mind and in her heart, she's trying to conceive some way to silence the mouth of the man of God. She's trying to figure out, how can I put to stop this awful individual who is ruining my reputation and preaching out against me? Herodias hates John, and somehow she manages to place him where? In prison. Mark chapter 6, verse 19, "Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not." Matthew chapter 14, verse 3, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife." And so every day I can see this nagging woman nagging on this man, this sinful individual, nagging him every day of saying something against John. And John's outside of her window, and John's outside of the courtyard, and John's down by the Sea of Galilee, and he is preaching against the sin of adultery. And he is preaching against this affair that's going on. He's preaching against the bad example and leadership to the people of God. And Herodias hears the message, and anger and bitterness is in her heart, and she wants John dead. When John is thrown into prison, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, suddenly John is faced with coping with the unexpected. For John, it's not supposed to happen this way. The prophets have foretold that there would be one that would be the forerunner of Christ. The prophets have foretold that there would be one that would clear out a path for Messiah. And John was doing that. He's clearing out a path for Messiah. He's making straight the way of the Lord. And now John's in prison. He's thinking, it's not supposed to end this way. John is in that prison cell. Listen, he is coping with the unexpected. John may be questioning, I'm not supposed to be a prisoner. I'm supposed to be the preacher of God. I'm not supposed to be fettered with chains. I'm supposed to be the forerunner of Christ. I'm not supposed to be a victim of culture. I'm supposed to be the voice of Christ. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 3 says of John, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." This was the message of John. John is not supposed to be a prisoner. He is to be a preacher. He's not to be a victim of culture. He is to be a voice for the Lord Jesus Christ. However, everything changes for John. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, he is seized, he's grabbed a hold of, and he is cast into prison. Now, before I go any further with this story, do you see what's happening to the man of God? He is doing his job. He is working for the Lord. He is preaching. He's winning people. He's doing exactly what the prophets have foretold that he would do. He's doing all of these things, yet everything changes just like that. John is locked up in this prison cell, and all of a sudden there's an enemy that comes into the cell with him, and it's doubt. I found that in my prison walls that sometimes doubt comes into my cell, And it caused me to doubt maybe the providence of God. It caused me to doubt maybe the love of God, God's promises or God's principles or even God's people. A doubt can do a lot of things in our heart and our mind. It has a way of playing games with us. And this is where John is at. John is in this prison cell. And I'm going to show you in a few moments that Jesus said this was the greatest preacher ever. This came from Jesus himself. Out of all the men of God that has walked upon this earth, Jesus' endorsement of John the Baptist, well, he was the greatest prophet among men. What a great endorsement coming from God himself. And the Bible says he is in prison. Well, let me make three quick observations before I get to the rest of the text, all right? Number one, I want to write this down. When the unexpected strikes, you are not alone. Clayton sung about it tonight. You are not alone. When the unexpected strikes, God is there. For some reason, our faith begins to waver and we begin to think that God is not there. But through the troubles and trials and tests of life, the Bible teaches us that God is there, that we are not alone. Let me read Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. The Bible says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that goes with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." I like this verse, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty." How many knows that tonight, that God is mighty? "The Lord God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." What a wonderful verse for us to claim tonight. That God rejoices in our victories. That God rejoices in our salvation. That God is happy to see us being overcomers with him. He says, "I will be there in the midst of thee. I am the mighty one, the El Shaddai, that saves, and I will rejoice." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, very familiar to us. "For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So tonight, when the unexpected strikes, understand you are not alone. The other night when I was in the doctor's office, you know, I had to realize and walk out of there that I'm not alone in this. Not only do I have the prayers of the people of God, but I have God on my side. That God will lead me and guide me and direct me and help me to be what I need to be if I will only follow him. If you believe he'll do the same for you, say amen. And so not only do we find when the unexpected strikes, we're not alone, but second of all, when the unexpected stings, there is a healer. I love when Marilyn sings that song, "There is a Healer." You know, I know we kind of rock the house down a little bit with that, you know, and I love playing the guitar and I love the way she sings it. I just love everything about the song because there is a healer. As a matter of fact, I seen your doctor the other day and I told your doctor, I said, "You know, doc, I want to thank you for something you did for one of our church members, Marilyn Bramlett." So she was in here for quite a while, and I said, "And you were one of the guys that diagnosed her and helped her to get out of here, and he remembered you being up there," and I said, "Thank you for that." You know, God gives us healers and doctors, but there is an ultimate healer, and it's God. How many believes that? Say amen. That God can guide the doctor's hands and God can grant the nurses wisdom, giving them discernment and help to bring healing to our body. You need to understand tonight, when the unexpected stings us, there is a healer that's there. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 6 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones," the Bible says, "are vexed." Jeremiah said in chapter 17 and verse 14, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise." God, you are the healer. You give me spiritual health. You give me physical health. Lord, you are the one that can touch my life when I'm coping with the unexpected. Not only do we find that when the unexpected strikes, we're not alone, and when the unexpected stings, we have a healer, but when the unexpected surprises us, I want you to know there is a Savior. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and verse 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I don't know any other better verse in the Bible for us to claim tonight than Matthew 11, verse number 28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and that are heavy laden." Those of you that are stressed, those of you that are depressed, those of you that are heavy laden, he says, "Come unto me, and it is God that will give us rest." Rest is not found in the church. Rest is not found in a person in the church. Or rest is not found within the culture or society. Rest, true rest, is found in the person, the abiding relationship of Jesus Christ. He says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is what, church? Light." You know, what is God trying to teach you with the unexpected happenings in your life? What is it that God's trying to show you right now? The things that you're going through, you weren't expecting it. Bad news from the doctor, bad news from the boss, maybe a broken relationship, something's going on that you never saw this coming. How are you allowing God to work in your life through the unexpected circumstances of life? You know, it's a question that all of us need to ponder. I mean, I want you to know that I have been in deep thought over the past several days just thinking about my own personal experience. God, what are you trying to say? What are you trying to do? What do I need to do? How do I need to respond? How do I need to act? All these questions start coming into my mind because I want to make sure that I'm where I need to be. And I know that Dave's not always where he needs to be. And so when I'm where I need to be, I know the church will be where they need to be. God will lead the pastor, and God will lead the leaders, and God will lead the deacons, and God will lead the teachers. And when they're where they need to be spiritually in the eyes of God, and then God will use them to lead the people to where God wants them to be. If you believe that, say amen. I sincerely believe that. So, Lord, what is it you are teaching me? And so it's a question that we have to ponder. Now, I want to pick up John's story, all right? Because we need to go here in the next few moments. Let me pick up the story in Matthew chapter 11. John had some friends who had came to visit him in our text, Matthew chapter 11. They came and they visited John while he's in prison. And John hears about the wonderful works of Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 2, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ..." They told him, "Hey, you're not going to believe this. The lame is walking. The blind is seeing. Great things are happening. You're not going to believe what Jesus is doing. He's granting mercy. He's giving grace. He's doing all of these things." Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, listen to this, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for," what's the next word, church? "Another." I want you to underline the word "another." There are two Greek forms of the word "another" in the New Testament. The one that we're very familiar with is found over in John chapter number 14 and verse number 16, where the Bible tells us, "I will send you another comforter." There, the word "another" means one of the same kind. And it talks of the Holy Spirit, that when God said, "When I send the Holy Spirit, he will give you mercy and grace. He will love you. He will guide you. He will help you. He will strengthen you." Just what Jesus was to the disciples, the Holy Spirit would be that in the person of the Holy Spirit in the life of every single believer. You understand that, right? And so Jesus said, "I'm sending you another comforter, one of the same kind." But this is not the word that John uses in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3. The word "another" there means another of a different kind. So when John is in prison and he says, "Should we look for another? Should we look for someone who is different?" This doesn't sound like the same guy who entered into the prison cell. Before the prison experience, John had announced the coming of the king. He was preaching on Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, verse 12. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat in the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You can almost hear the passion in his voice. This is a guy that's audacious. This is a guy that is fiery in his spirit. Before that prison experience, John was preaching boldly about the coming of the Messiah. He even baptized Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." But now that John is in this prison cell, he hears about the works of Jesus, his active work of mercy. John is getting none. He hears about God, how Jesus is saving here and how he's healing there and how he's feeding over here and rescuing over there. But John is in prison and he's receiving no grace. He's receiving no mercy. You know, isn't it interesting that when we are caught up in those prison cells of life that we really begin to waver in our confidence in God? Huh? When we are in those prison cells of life and doubt begins speaking to us, we begin to waver. We begin to shift. We wonder, does God really care? Does God, is he really looking out after me? Does he love me? Does he want me out of here? And we begin to doubt the very love of God. Dr. Charles Stanley, in a delightful book called The Reason for My Hope, said this: "So often in times of affliction, heartache, and suffering, we ask, 'Why me?' Another way of asking that question is, 'Where's God?' Our line of reasoning is that if God truly cares about us and loves us as his children, he will protect us from all pain or need. When we find ourselves in one of life's trials, we automatically assume that God is absent." So here's John. His world has been turned upside down, and he is no bigger than his prison cell. The unexpected has consumed him, and John, his heart, his ministry, is filled with doubt. Now, I don't want you to miss what Jesus has to say to John's friends. Verse number 2, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another of a different kind?' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see.'" I want you to go to John again. Why did Jesus say, "Go back"? Y'all want you to go back and tell John everything you've saw and everything that you have heard. Because John is in a prison cell of doubt. And Jesus knew that John needed somebody to bring him a message. Jesus knew that he needed somebody to report to him the activity of God. He knew that John needed somebody to tell him about the experiences of the Word of God and how the Word of God is changing people's lives. He needed to hear about the activity of God. John is a prisoner of unexpected circumstances, but his friends are free to declare the activity and the love and the work of God. Can I tell you tonight, your friends, my friends, are locked up in a prison cell, but you and I are free to tell them about the activity of God. Our friends, your family, my family, they are locked up in some type of prison cell of doubt, but God knows that he needs to send somebody out there to talk about the activity of God. Somebody needs to go out there and tell them about the wonderful words of Jesus. Somebody needs to declare to them what God can do in and through a life that's yielded to him. If you believe that, say amen. In verse 5, he said, "The blind receive their sight. The lame walks. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Verse 6 is the kicker to the whole entire thing, and we'll close. Look at verse number 6. "And blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me." Now, what does Jesus mean by that? Basically, he's telling John, don't stumble over me because of what I will and will not do. John, don't stumble over me because I'm not going to bail you out in this prison cell. Don't stumble over me because the door is not going to open. Don't stumble over me because there's no rescue. Don't stumble over me if I don't come down there. There are those of us that God chooses to allow us to suffer for the very glory of God. If you believe that, say amen. Don't be offended, John. Don't stumble over what I'm doing and what I'm not doing. There are times in my life and your life we say, God, why don't you rescue me? God, why don't you save my loved one from cancer? Why did you let them die? Why did you let my baby die? Why did you let me get divorced? God, why did you do all these things? God says, don't stumble over what I do and what I don't do. I am with you. I will never forsake you. I am with you in the storm. I am with you on the mountain, and I am with you in the valley. Don't stumble over me, over what I will do and what I will not do. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord God. And so, John, I'm there with you. You know, at no time in Scripture do you find that God promises to change our circumstances. It's not there. That health and wealth, prosperity crowd, they may tell you that, but it's not in the Bible. Nowhere does God promise you a rose garden. Now, nowhere does God promise you that when you're in a tight spot, he's going to get you through that. But what he does promise, I will be there with you in the midst of that tight spot. So there's three things I want you to remember tonight. We're going to go home. Number one, your personal circumstances does not change the way God feels about you. Your personal circumstances does not change the way God feels about you. Number two, don't make decisions about God just because you don't understand what he's doing. Don't make a judgment upon God because you're not figuring it out. You can't understand it. Number three, when people are in a prison cell and they can't escape and they're there, listen, you've got the freedom to declare unto them the very things of God. Amen. So tonight I want you to pray. And I want you to pray for those that may be in that prison cell of life. And I want you to ask God to bring them sweet deliverance. Brandon, I want you to come. We're going to play tonight. Father in heaven, Lord, I know without a doubt that there are folks around me, perhaps even in this building within our church family, they're just like John. They are faced with the unexpected. And Lord, they don't know what to do. They're having a hard time coping with this. May we not stumble, Lord, over what you allow to happen in our lives. But may we ever be reminded, you are the mighty one in the midst. You are there with us, you will never leave us, and you will never forsake us. And so tonight, as we close out our service, I pray, God, that you would have your perfect will within our lives. In Jesus' name, my heads are bowed. And
thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.